Well, I invite you to take your Bibles or your phones or whatever you look at your Bible on and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our study in this book. And I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed watching a little football over the last couple of weeks. And especially this team called the Chiefs, but I don't know about other teams that might have been from San Diego that, I don't know. Anyway, the NFL Super Bowl trophy is called the Lombardi Trophy. And Vince Lombardi never coached a losing team. He won 5 championships in 7 years, including 3 in a row. And the hallmark of his coaching was focusing on the basics. And he found that if good athletes would execute the fundamentals well, that was a way to win with them. And he was famous for starting out with these professional athletes with the most basic principles about football. And so the first time that he would meet with the players each year, even the players he'd had from former years, he'd pick up a pigskin and hold it up and he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Well, you know, the Apostle Peter basically does the same thing here in 2 Peter. In verse 12, he says, "So I will always remind you of these things." And that these things he's talking about are at least the things that we looked at last week in the first 11 verses of 2 Peter, being a partaker of the divine nature, having a knowledge of God the Son through the Word, having the qualities that are listed in verses 5 through 7 in an ever-growing way, so that we can look back at our lives and we can say, well, yeah, today I'm a little bit more loving than I was a year ago. We can look at that. So in verses 12 through 15, and you have this on your outline, Peter's thinking of his approaching death and urgently reminds the churches to continue living in all godliness. They know the godly qualities they're to pursue and are already established in the truth. Peter wants them to keep focusing on these certainties as part of their daily pursuit. And we all need to be reminded of these things because we're all forgetful. Well, let's read our passage starting at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." This is God's word. Well, there's nothing like an encounter with death that will help you become laser focused in your life. I've talked to a lot of people who have been in that situation, and I believe that's true. And it seems like that's what's happened to Peter. Peter alludes to it in verse 14. He says, "I will soon put this body," he's talking about, "aside." But he's more explicit in verse 15 when he says, "after my departure." So living well is important. Dying well is also important. I want to point to the insightful words of the great theologian Captain Kirk. "Has it ever occurred to you," he said, "that how we deal with death is at least as important as how we deal with life?" Dying is usually hard, but we're talking about being faithful to God to the very end. The Puritans said the goal of one's life should be to die well. And what that meant to them, and I quote, is embracing one's own death while having their wits about them and remaining faithful to God. That's what Peter was doing. He's writing to these churches about the things he wants them to know that will help them continue on in the faith, even when he's gone to heaven, and to encourage their relationship with the Lord so that they can live their Christian life well. And the first thing we see about living well is the importance, and this is number one on your outline, of being reminded. In talking about the nearness of death, Peter's underlining his urgency, and he also wants them to learn. And that's by way of reminder. We all need that. In these four verses, Peter uses the term three times. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you. Verse 13, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, that you may be able to at any time recall these things. So Peter reminds them, first of all, and this is the first thing under number one, about being established in the truth. Again, verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. We never outgrow as Christians hearing about the good news of Jesus. That Jesus came to be the substitute for us. And when we believe and rely on him, that it makes demands on us to live a holy life. What Peter is saying is that truth alone is what will establish you in the faith, and you need to know the truth. The word established can mean strengthened. And it's the very word that Jesus gives to Peter in Luke 22 when he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, when you've repented, strengthen, same word, strengthen your brothers. This is exactly what Peter's doing here. He's strengthening them. He's strengthening us through his reminders. What a great encouragement this is to us. What would happen if every day in your prayer time, in your daily time with the Lord, you said, Lord, will you help me to strengthen one person today? What would happen if you prayed that on the way to church? I know many of you do pray that and pray that on the way to church. Lord, give me one person that I might strengthen today, that I might encourage, that I might encourage them to move on in their Christian life, to keep going forward with you. People would be so encouraged. What would happen is the church would be strengthened and even more of a force to be reckoned with. You know, there's a book called Failure, the Back Door to Success. And the thesis of this Christian book is that the Bible is a book of failures that God turned into his victories. Peter failed. He denied the Lord three times. But I think it's interesting that it only takes 10 verses in getting into 2 Peter for him to say that his aim is for them to never fall. His aim is for them to learn from his experience. You know, hopefully we learn from our experiences, but hopefully we don't learn everything from our own experiences. Hopefully we learn some things from the experiences of other people. And the best way to make sure is to know the truth and be established in the truth. That means that you need to be regular about the Bible input you have in your lives. What is the Bible input coming into your life? Daily time with the Lord, I hope. Time corporately that we meet on Sunday mornings to worship through the word and through singing. Being encouraged by each other. Being in a small group of some type that to be able to study the Bible with others. I know you can't all do that. You don't all feel safe doing it, but you can do it through Zoom. We have a couple of small groups that are meeting through Zoom. It's not ideal, but we have to fight for being able to do everything we can to get God's word into our hearts and lives. That's one of the ways we can fight for being reminded about these things. The second thing that Peter reminds them about by his example, and this is to letter B on your outline, is to live like you're camping out. Verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Show of hands, how many of you like to go camping? Okay, of those who have raised your hands, how many of you like tent camping? How many of you prefer Motel 6? Okay. You know, when Kathy and I were first married, it was pretty easy before we had any kids to throw. We actually had a tent and some sleeping bags to throw our tent and the sleeping bags in the back of our car and to take off and go camping in New Hampshire. We lived pretty close when we were going to seminary in Massachusetts. It was awesome. One week we went up to Maine and learned very quickly that our tent was not waterproof. And we were sopping wet. And thankfully, the owner of this camp had pity on us. And because it was basically empty that weekend, he let us stay in a cabin and even showed us how to buy and cook cheap lobster, which was awesome. When studying through this passage, I was really intrigued at Peter's use of the word tent. And I think there's some good lessons for us here. Paul was a tent maker, and so it makes sense that he would use this imagery. He does in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Well, Peter was a fisherman, but he was still familiar with this metaphor. And so what can we learn from this camping image and thinking of our body as a tent? And you've got these on your outline. And the first one is when you live in a tent, you know it's temporary. Tents were used by nomads. It provided a short-term shelter for them to go from one place to another. It wasn't meant to be permanent. By nature, then it's flimsy. A tent is temporary, which means its threads unravel and the flaps get torn. And our body, like tents, wear out. And also, the next thing is a tent is not meant to be beautiful. It's not like a home. Like we saw, there are different ways to do it, but the bottom line of camping is generally a simpler way of living. We realize all the things that we can do without that we really don't need. And another thing is that when you're done camping, you can't wait to get home to a real bed, a shower, real food. You remember what James 4 says? What is your life? You are like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's it. Randy Alcorn, the author, recalled a two-month missions trip that he and his family were on some years ago. And as part of that, they went to Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, Alcorn's host took him to an abandoned graveyard. And they pointed out one tombstone in particular. It belonged to a young man named William Borden. Lived from 1887 to 1913. He was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. And by the time he was 21, he was a millionaire. In that day, when he was 21, $1 million would be worth about $31 million today. But Borden gave nearly all of his wealth to missions. His heart's desire was to take the gospel to Muslims in China. And so on his way to get to China, he stopped in Egypt to learn Arabic. He'd been studying it for 4 months when he caught viral meningitis and died at the age of 25. And Alcorn writes this, I dusted off the inscription on the headstone of Borden's grave. After describing his love for Christ and his commitment to and his love for the Muslim people and his sacrifices for God's kingdom, the inscription ended with some words I wrote down on the spot, and I've never forgotten them to this day. The inscription ended with, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. And then Alcorn writes, and I thought, Lord, What's the explanation for my life? Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Is your faith in Christ the only explanation for the way you live your life? Life is short. No matter how long God gives us on earth, it's short. And so don't be deceived about the time remaining that you have to serve the Lord, to live for Christ, to enjoy your loved ones, to do what you know you should do, to live for God today. Then no matter when your life ends, if Christ is the only explanation for the way you live your life, you will have fulfilled God's purpose for you. Compare living in a tent with the promise that Jesus gives us in John 14. My Father's house has many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. You know, we've had some saints who have said recently they've given up their tent. They have gone to live in their Father's house. I'm thinking in particular of Ted Svensson and Eleanor Cooper. Bill Anderson, my father-in-law. They died well because they were faithful to the end. One day your tent will come down and you will move in with your heavenly Father. Peter is saying to keep your focus on your heavenly home and not on your tent. It's only a believer who can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. An unbeliever can't say that. They might say, for me to live is money, and to die is to lose it all. Even something as altruistic as your family, for me to live is my family, but to die is to leave them all behind. That's why we focus on living for Jesus, on Christ alone. And we don't make it all about our tent. We spend a lot of money making it about our tent. And did you know that you can send supplies ahead like Borden did? Jesus said so. Says this in Matthew 6, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus calls us to choose eternal values and live for those eternal values over temporary earthly treasures. And we can indeed invest our treasures in heaven. And you all are so big-hearted and so great at doing that. And I would say to you, keep up the good work. The second thing that we see also by Peter's example is to live, this is number two on your outline, with death in mind. Peter says in verse 14, because I know that I will soon put it aside, that tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Now, Peter was likely in his 70s when he wrote this, and likely from a Roman prison. And he anticipated dying soon. Nero's persecution had started, and our best look at this passage in Peter's life would tell us that Peter was probably put to death soon after he wrote this second letter. Martyred for his faith. You know, there are two dates on every tombstone that we don't have anything to do with. The day we're born and the day we die. What we have everything to do with is that dash, in between. So how are you living your dash? How are you spending your life? That's what we're responsible for. Are you living it with Jesus at the center of your daily life? Are you talking to him throughout the day? Are you spending time alone with him? Are you focused on helping others be encouraged in the truth? Solomon says it's unwise to wait until you're old to think about death. In fact, he says it's better to go to a funeral than a party. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon writes, "Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, and so the living should take this to heart." A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. And Solomon ends his book in Ecclesiastes with a plea to those who are younger. It's not easy to think about death when you're younger. You don't want to think about it. But you want to be wise? Then think about it. Here's what Solomon says in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. It's a plea for those who are younger to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, "I find no pleasure in them." Death has a way of getting you back to the basics, because you didn't know when that first date came, and you don't know when that second date's going to come. I have a friend that I had met, an American guy that I had met in France, who was a professional athlete. He played on the tennis tour. His name was Ken Flack. And 2 years ago, he was out playing golf one day, had a cough, was irritating. And the next day, he ended up in the hospital, and 3 days later, he was dead from sepsis. We don't know the date, that last date that will be on our tombstone. None of us do. And so we live today focused on our heavenly home, focused on Jesus, and living our life for him. Peter lived with death in mind. Jesus predicted Peter's death in John chapter 21. "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old," Jesus says to Peter, "you will stretch out your hands," an allusion to the crucifixion, the way Peter is supposedly to have died, "and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this, it says in the next verse, to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, and Jesus says the same thing to you and the same thing to me. Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Don't worry about anybody else and their story. You follow me. And then the third thing we see from Peter's example in verse 15 is to have a legacy that outlives you. "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Peter wanted to make sure that after he died, after his departure, that God's people would have a permanent reminder of the truth he was talking about. And that was his motivation for writing 2 Peter. So what is the legacy that we should leave our family? What is the legacy that we should leave behind for our friends? John Piper said it like this: "Life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross. Cherish it for the treasure that it is, and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. what was once foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom and our power and our only boast in this world. The purpose of Peter reminding them was just the first link in a chain. And Peter expected that they would pass on this truth to others. Paul had the same goal with Timothy when he says in 2 Timothy, "Timothy, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." And so that these things that he's talking about at the end of verse 15 refers at least to what Peter wrote in this letter, and probably in 1 Peter as well, and probably in the Gospel of Mark. Did you know that Mark is thought to be Peter's gospel? That Peter said it to Mark, and Mark is the one that wrote it down. It was Mark's gospel, but it was reported from Peter. And so, who are you mentoring? Who are you discipling in the Christian faith? How are you? I heard someone say one time, the best way to make disciples is to have your own. So how are you being intentional with your children to disciple them in the faith? To help them grow up spiritually, wherever they're at right now, to move them, just to be a link every time you talk to them, to move them closer to the Lord. You know, we live in a world right now that desperately needs a Savior. And it has one. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that you might have life and have it to the full." You know, what people need to know is they need to know Jesus, and they need to know him personally. It always seems a little depressing to watch the news, but even more so now. Wouldn't it be great to live in a world with no violence, no murders, no stealing? We don't have that kind of world. We've all watched enough late night infomercials, I confess I've bought some of those things. Every kind of gadget you can imagine to do everything you want to your food except grow it. And even you can buy a can of spray that you put on your head, it makes it look like hair. I've considered that one. And how does it always end? But wait, there's more. For the price of one can, you can get two. You know, I think there's something about our hearts that just longs for more. And when we hear that, we go, "What? I'm all in." And I think there's, you know, these last months have just underlined for us that we live in a very imperfect and broken world. Broken by sin. And there's so much good. Like right now, for me, this is like a taste of heaven to be able to be with you and worship together outdoors. By the way, thanks for whoever prayed for the overcast. We love this. But there's an element of a heartache and evil and death that begs for redemption. And Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He takes us as we are, and he forgives our sins, and he makes us right with God, and he changes our hearts. But wait, there's more. God helps us live well. He fills our lives with purpose, and he promised us to stay with us to the very end, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how frightened we are, no matter how ugly it is. But wait, there's more. He promises a new world coming. And here's what he says in the book of Revelation. He says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. You know, when my father-in-law, Bill Anderson, passed away, he had left an autobiography, I don't know, 20, 25 pages, something like that, that he left for his family. And I want to read his last paragraph. It was encouraging to me. I hope it will be encouraging to you, especially because so many of you knew him. So many of you got to hear him sing. But here's what he wrote. The main legacy I leave is my love for God. He has been the impetus for my life. I love to sing for him and inspire others through it. I have been faithful to him. As the gospel song states, "Oh, may all that come behind us find us faithful." I have been in the race of life, carrying the baton for him. I am passing it on to you. May he find you faithful in carrying the baton for the ultimate prize of eternal life. Be faithful to him. Do not fail. So what are you doing today to build a legacy that lasts for eternity? Those who have put their trust in Christ alone for their salvation will be with him forever in his kingdom. Have you put your trust in Christ? Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to mark well these final words from the Apostle Peter of first importance. May we give ourselves to the joyful task of remembering all that we've learned about the gospel, and especially those things that demonstrate what it demands of us. And if there's someone here who doesn't know you personally, this is an invitation. There's someone watching online. This is their invitation to call on you by faith. To say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I open my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Take control of my life, be on the throne of my life, and make me the kind of person you want me to be." In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.